Well, there are definitely some songs that only Christians can sing, and that is one of them. In a world that is broken with sin, in a world that is not full of goodness and mercy, we thank the Lord as Christians. We have God's mercy and His goodness, and that is indeed what has brought us even to salvation, is the goodness and mercy of God. In your bulletin this morning, I meant to mention this in the announcements, but please thank you for praying for one another. Our prayer sheet for this week, there's a number of updates that we emailed out, I think on Friday. Thank you for praying for one another. Please keep one another in prayer. We have a number of people just having some medical procedures again this week and are recovering from them. Thank you for praying for one another. And it's been a blessing to hear how God is answering prayer. Also in your bulletin, there's a little insert that will go in conjunction with our time in God's Word this morning. But please take your Bibles this morning, and this is weird for me to say because I'm used to saying Romans, but let's open to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 965 in the Pew Bible, but let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This morning, we want to consider how does a person get saved? For most who have been in the church for some time, or maybe even those outside the church, you hear this phrase, get saved. Have you been saved? Or I got saved. But what does that mean? There's a lot of times in our culture we can use phrases in life that are used often, but maybe aren't necessarily understood correctly. It's funny, as I was looking for Vacation Bible School, and I was looking last night at some of the cowboy Western jargon that if you're at VBS, you'll probably hear in the puppet times, or other people might be using some of this Western lingo. Don't even know what it means, what a doggy is. Get along, little doggy. That's not a dog, but it's a calf with no mother, okay? And so those of you who are out west, especially in the Guzzos, they know out west in Big Sky Country, some of these terms perhaps, or when you say they're back in the saddle, that can be an idiom in the Western way of saying they're going to try again. Maybe you got bucked off the Bronco the first time, but you're back in the saddle. Or maybe sometimes it's used, they're healthy again. They're back in the saddle. They're back, going back to life. Interestingly, one little phrase or one word, a mystery. Sometimes when cowboys out west were saying, these are mysteries, they were talking about sausages, because who knows what's in a sausage sometimes, right? We get that with scrapple, right? We never know exactly what's in it. But mysteries, we're going to have some mysteries for supper. What is that? Sausages. Or if they said, that was a yarn, we're going to tell some yarns. Okay, they weren't knitting, but those were stories, or sometimes drawn out, embellished stories. This was a new one for me. I never heard this, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, but a gallinipper. A gallinipper or a gallinipper, that's a large mosquito. So we have had, I don't know if all the rain, we might see some more mosquitoes. I hope we don't have any gallinippers in here today, but they are around. Or how many of you had coffee this morning? Okay, well, they would sometimes refer to that as black water or brown gargle. So the coffee wasn't always the best out west, okay, but they had their coffee. Someone say, right, you could float a brick in it sometimes, right? So I was looking through some of those, but even our own English today, have any of you heard someone say, I could care less about something, but technically it should be, I couldn't care less, right? I couldn't care less. But there's things that we say sometimes which we think we're saying, something where actually what we're saying isn't really accurate. Or maybe first come, first serve. Technically it should be first come, first served. Because technically if you're the first one to come and you're the first to serve, you get to go put to work right away. But normally don't mean that, right? Hey, we're having whatever. We're having this ice cream. We're having whatever. First come, first served. I've caught myself not using that correctly. Or here's another one. For all intensive purposes. But technically it should be for all intents and purposes. But you know, we talk fast or we slur things together. Sometimes there's phrases that we use often that maybe we don't accurately understand or even say. One of those phrases that many times can happen in Christian churches is, when did you get saved? That's not a bad phrase, but what do we mean by that? What does Scripture mean by that? This morning, we'd like to look at God's Word and briefly see what Scripture says in this passage, which it says clearly and powerfully, How does a person get saved? Get saved from what? Well, we'll talk about that. Let's look at the text, and then we'll have a word of prayer. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, we're coming right in the middle of a discussion the Apostle Paul has, and we will talk about that context in just a moment. But let's start in verse 12. I'm going to read verse 12 down through chapter 4 and verse 6. Since we, speaking of Christians, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they, speaking of Israelites, read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How does a person get saved? Ultimately, it's through the grace and mercy of God. But there is much involved, and we want to look at that this morning. It is not a mystery, but I pray that as we look at God's word this morning, we'll pray right now that God allows his word to be made open and clear and brilliantly light and glorious to us this morning, so that we not only understand the gospel, we believe it, and we obey it by faith. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word to us this morning in 2 Corinthians. I pray that as we consider the wonderful message and the hope that is shared here, as well as the clear distinction between light and darkness and blindness and seeing the light of God's truth, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who has heard the word of God, who has maybe heard it for many years but has just been hardened to the truth or has not understood what is shared in your word, I pray that your Spirit, as we look at your word today, it tells us the Spirit of the Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would open, take away the blindness, take away the hardness of heart that comes because of our natural sinful state. Father, I pray that the light of the gospel, the clear truth of the good news of Jesus, would shine brightly into these people's hearts and minds, that they would believe by faith and be saved from their sin. I pray for those who are Christians this morning, for Open Door Bible Church. Father, I pray that you would help us to be encouraged, to be overwhelmed with your mercy, with your work and our salvation. I pray that we would never boast in ourselves. We would never take any glory for ourselves and our salvation, but we would give all the glory and praise to you. And I pray this morning we would be challenged as Christians to share the truth of Christ, not to meddle with it, not to twist it, not to twist it to be what people want to hear, but share the truth of the light of God so that people who are in darkness can see the true light and not a murky or fading light. Father, I pray that everything that I say this morning would be in line with your word. I pray that your Spirit would guide us, and I pray that the meditations of my heart and our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, when we start in verse 12, we have to set briefly just a little context of what's going on here. Paul is, as I said, in the middle of a discussion, and he's talking about a situation that took place in God's word when Moses received the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. And as Moses was coming back, the first time he came down, unfortunately, remember when he came down the mountain, there was the golden calf, and the people had thought he had died, and the Israelites, who were totally pagan at this time, who had grown up for over 400 years in the land of Egypt as slaves, they had seen Egyptian idolatry. They had seen the idolatry all around them, and though they still claimed to be following God, they had not as a nation. They weren't even quite a nation quite yet. But as God brought them out of Egypt, he was going to teach them about his glory. He was going to give them his word. He was going to give them his special revelation. And he would give these Ten Commandments as well as many other commands for Israel to obey. And unfortunately, the first time Moses came down from the mountain, these people had thought he had died, and they had already started worshiping an idol they made. And he was so overwhelmed with anger and righteous indignation as he threw those Ten Commandments rocks down as they were etched on rock. They broke. And after that whole matter got cleared up and punishment was given by God to those who had given into idolatry in such a short amount of time, had not worshipped him, had not followed his word, or didn't even know his word well enough, more tablets were made and Moses was called back up to the mountain. And at the end of that time up in the mountain, Moses said to God, God, would you show me your glory? Moses would go up to the mountain a number of times, and one of these times as Moses was up there, God said, I can't show you my full glory, you'll die. My glory is so holy, so powerful, even you, Moses, you're still a sinner and need God's grace. You will die if you see the undiluted glory of God. But I will pass by, the presence of God would pass by, and the afterglow of God's glory, he would hide Moses in the cleft of the rock. Maybe you remember that song, he hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. God would allow Moses to be in this little cave part out of the mountain, and as God's glory passed by, Moses could get a glimpse of the afterglow. And even that small afterglow that Moses saw was so glorious and so powerful that as he came down the mountain, this is in the book of Numbers, you can look it up, this is what Paul's referring to, Moses' face shone brightly, almost like the sun of the day. Could you imagine if you woke up one morning and you start waking up all of a sudden, what's this light in our room? And there's this brightness coming out from your spouse's face. You'd be like, whoa! Call the doctor. What happened? Well, as Moses came down, this wasn't a sunburn. His face just glowed. Perhaps even like the transfiguration of Christ we see in the Gospels, where Christ's face glowed momentarily. But his face is reflecting the glory of God, and it was so bright that it became a distraction as he tried to talk with people. And it seems that it never left him. He had this brightness, and so as he would talk and minister with people, they said, it's so bright, Moses, and so he would actually put a little mask or veil over his face so that when people, he would talk with people, they weren't distracted or blinded by this light. This is what Paul is talking about here. And he says, now Moses did this so that the people, they wouldn't see the brightness, it wouldn't be distracting, but he uses that illustration to say, when people don't understand, especially Jewish people that Paul would minister to, when they don't understand the gospel, it's because they can't see the full light of it. There is a hardness. Just like there was a veil that went over Moses' face so they couldn't see that light, there's a veil over Israelites' hearts and really over every person's heart, not just Israel, but here he talks about Israel to begin with, that when the gospel, have you ever shared the good news of Jesus with someone and that just, they don't see it? Or you try to carefully show them how they are perishing, how they are in dire straits. If they don't put their trust in Christ, they will perish and spend eternity in the lake of fire. And they're like, okay, well, I don't know. It doesn't really matter to me. And you're like, why are they not seeing this? Because there is a hardness, there is a blindness. And that's what we want to look at this morning. But how then? How could they be saved? Well, Paul's going to encourage us with these thoughts this morning so that we won't be discouraged. In fact, we won't give up in sharing the good news. We will not lose heart, but we'll be excited because there is a way that God saves people. He does it through his word. He does it through his mercy. He does it through his grace. And yes, he does it through people believing. But why do people believe? All the glory goes to our great God. So let's start walking through. I want to look at five truths this morning briefly. Five truths about how a person gets saved according to the word of God. I'm not going to use PowerPoint this morning, so we're just going to walk through the text together. As we look back at chapter 3, verse 12 through 15, we see that people, first of all, the first truth we must understand is that people are lost and perishing in sin because their minds are hardened by nature and blinded by the devil. And by nature, I mean their sinful nature. The minute we come into this world, we are sinners who need a Savior. And because of Adam's sin that is passed on to each one of us, we come into this world totally depraved, lost in sin. And it continues that way apart from the grace of God. Look, if you would, at chapter 3 again. Why couldn't these people see, or why don't they understand? Why didn't they even want to look at the glory then? Look at verse 14 of chapter 3. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they, speaking of Israelites who don't believe in Jesus, when they read the Old Covenant, this is the Old Testament, that same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses, we're speaking here of Genesis through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, when Moses, verse 15, is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. But before that veil is removed, before that person believes in Christ, there is a hardening, there is a blinding of mind and a hardening of mind. If you turn over to chapter 4, or you're in chapter 4, look at verse 3. He talks about as we share the good news of Christ with people, whether they're Jew or Gentile. Verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, if you share the good news and it seems there's a veil over it, it's not the gospel's fault, it's veiled to those who are still perishing. In their case, notice it's a little g, the god of this world, which is the devil, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. As we went through Romans, and maybe you used the Romans road to help people see their need for Christ, and you pray that God's Spirit would open their hearts to believe, Romans 3:10 tells us there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 tell us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every person, whether they're Jew or non-Jew, young or old, all, there is none righteous, no, not one. That is how terrible sin is. 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death. There is a punishment. God is righteous. And those who are perishing is every person who comes into this world who has not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That is how terrible sin is. And so we must understand this first truth, that why do people need to be saved? They need to get saved from what? Have you ever asked someone that? Have you ever been saved? They might say, saved from what? I didn't see a car coming to hit me today. I didn't get saved from some disease. What are you talking about? Oh, there's a greater thing we must be saved from than just the physical. There is a spiritual death that is upon all of us that causes our minds to be hardened according to our sinful nature and blinded by the devil. Secondly, we see this other truth, though, as a blessing. People, we could say, quote, get saved when the veil that covers their view of the glory of God, the glory of the Lord, and it covers their view of his gospel, it's mercifully removed. That veil is taken away by the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Say, where do you see the Trinity, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit? Let's go back here. We're going to read through this passage several times. Look at verse 14. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through who? What's the next word? Only through Christ. This is God the Son. Jesus came. We're going to be encouraging the children this week. Jesus came from heaven. God the Son came from heaven. And why did he come? He didn't come just so we could celebrate Christmas. Though I'm thankful at Christmas we celebrate Jesus' birth. But why do we celebrate it as Christians? Because if he had not come, we would have no hope for eternal life. Jesus Christ, God's Son, he is the only one who can remove this veil, give us hope, give us opportunity for eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, Christ, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Why will not perish? Well, we're already perishing. That is our future because of our sin. We deserve punishment in the lake of fire forever because of our sin. And God is right and holy to do that. We talk about God's goodness and mercy. God would not be good if he allowed sin to go unpunished. But his goodness and his mercy is infinite. And he sent his Son so that we who would put our faith and trust in Christ, we could be saved. People get saved. They get saved from the wrath of God when that veil that covers their view of the glory of God and his gospel is mercifully removed by the triune God. Here we see the Son and his involvement, but let's keep reading in verse 15. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Here the Lord is more speaking of Christ, turning to Christ. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit. Now he talks here as well. The Lord is also, he's the Son, but also he's the Holy Spirit. So here we see the Spirit of God involved, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We keep reading. We all, with unveiled face, speaking of Christians, we, our faces have been unveiled. We behold the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. How does that happen? This comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. Unless the Spirit of God takes his word and opens our hearts to understand and see the glory of God, and by doing that, the veil is removed. And if you remember going, how many of you loved math growing up? How many of you were like, no math? Remember when you got to fractions and they had the numerator and the denominator and you were just trying to figure that out? One's on the bottom, one's on the top, and then they bring in, well, you can flip them in multiplication. You're just like, hold on a minute. Fractions came easy for others. But sometime along the way, hopefully, the light came on. And it was like, oh! So the denominator has to be the same on both to add. Oh, so I, and once that comes on, it's like, yeah. But it was a process, wasn't it? That's not a perfect illustration because some kids get fractions right away. Some don't. But if you remember any time or sometime you were learning something or maybe it was putting something together, maybe it was mechanically, and after a while you learn how to do this enough, you're like, oh, yes, this is how it should be done, and then it makes sense. And then you have a freedom in learning, or you have a freedom in doing this. What the Word of God here is saying is that any person who hears the message of Jesus Christ, if the Spirit of God does not remove the hardness of their mind and take that away, they will not believe. One that gives me great gratitude to God for His Holy Spirit opening our hearts to believe. It also saddens me in a way to see how terrible our sin is. We can't save ourselves. We need a holy Savior to save us. We need the Spirit of God to open our hearts and minds. But also, I hope as Christians, that gives us an aspect of compassion or understanding a little bit. When we share the good news of someone with a relative or a coworker or someone you're trying to explain how God created the world in six literal days, and they're like, we just, no, that doesn't make sense. Well, wait, there is a hardness. There is a blindness that cannot be removed until the Spirit of God says, take the veil away. We look at chapter 4, go to verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of who? The mercy of God, the Father. We do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with whose word? God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Jump down, if you would, to verse 4. Those who, even when we share the gospel, as we said, they don't see, they're veiled, they're still following a false religion, or they're just not saying, I don't want to believe in Jesus. Verse 4, in their case, the devil, the little g, the god of this world, has blinded again the mind. So their minds are hardened by nature, but they're blinded also by the devil. Blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light. Which light? The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Here we have the Son again and the Father. People get saved when that veil is removed. When the Spirit of God removes a veil, people believe. And they say, I can't not miss the light. It's here. And I believe, and they're saved. And this leads us to this third truth about the gospel, that the gospel of Jesus Christ brightly reveals the glory of God and the freedom of eternal life by faith. In our bedroom, we have a light-blocking shade, and it really works. And Zach, some mornings, when we get up in the morning, we open it up, if you didn't know, you would might even know it's bright outside. You open up, and boom, this bright sunshine comes in. Until the Spirit of God works in our hearts and takes away that veil. This is why we pray for God to open hearts. This is why we pray, God, would you work in this brother, in this friend's life? Would you work in this family member's life? Would you work in this neighbor's life? Would you open their eyes to see your truth? Because we can't save them. Only God can. And we thank God that in his good mercy and his good grace, if you're a Christian today, he's done that work for you so that we can believe and respond in faith. But for those who have not, it's as if they're in a dark room and they're stumbling around. And as you share the good news, they are blind. They are hardened when it comes to spiritual truth about Christ. You might have a relative who believes that we pray to Mary and she's the one we pray to and she's going to guide us on our way. And you say, but the Bible says this here. Yeah, but this says his, but this is what my leaders say. This is what this says. And you're like, why can't they just see what the Bible says? There is a veil. There is a hardness, a blindness in their mind. But if God opens that veil, takes it away, they see the truth. The Spirit of God says, this is what's true. And guess what? People believe when they see the light and are saved. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ brightly reveals the glory of God. This is what we're praying for children as they come this week. We're praying this for moms and dads who come this week. We're praying this, I hope, in our day-to-day lives as we share the gospel. We can't open hearts to the truth, but we can accurately share the good news. Our responsibility, like Paul says, is to not tamper with it, not twist it, not distort it. Just keep sharing the good news of Christ. Keep sharing the light of the gospel. And as God takes veils away, people believe and are saved. Because it brightly shines the glory of God. We see this, again, going back to chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord is Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. What's the opposite of freedom? Oppression. Prison. Not life. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. We all, verse 18, speaking of Christians, with unveiled face, we can see the glory of the Lord, and it doesn't kill us because we see the glory of the Lord in the face of Christ. We are being changed. It's the beautiful reality of the Christian life. Day by day, we are becoming more and more like our great God in following him and learning to say no to sin and yes to righteousness, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And this all comes from the Holy Spirit, all from the Lord as he works through his word. But God does the work, and we, by grace, we believe by faith. There is a responsibility. There is this dynamic. But no human being will believe and obey unless God opens their hearts to see what the truth really is. It's a beautiful relationship between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. But at the end of the day, who gets the credit and glory? Well, it's all to God. Because one will not happen without the other. We see in chapter 4 again, we're reading these passages over and over because it's so important, but look if you would at verse 4 of chapter 4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We might sometimes look, how can they not see this? There is a blistering bright light. There's a veil, a shade, and it cannot be removed except by the Spirit of God. Verse 5, again, what we proclaim is not ourselves. Paul's not saying, be like Paul. Open Door Bible Church, we better not be saying, just be like Open Door. No, we're saying, look to Christ. What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. And we are but servants for Jesus' sake, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness. What's he referring to here? When did God say, let there be light? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. The same God who shone physical light, or this light out of darkness, has shone in our hearts the spiritual light to give the light of the knowledge of who? Not of Sam, not of Paul, not of Open Door Bible Church, the knowledge of the glory of God. And specifically, how do we see the glory of God? Through the face of Jesus Christ. We see this throughout Scripture. John 1:1, Jesus Christ, he came to this earth, the Son of God, took on human flesh. He exegeted, he revealed the glory of the Father to us. It must be through the Son. The gospel of Jesus Christ brightly reveals the glory of God and the freedom of eternal life by faith. So the responsibility for us as Christians is this fourth observation. The Christian church is still on earth. And why are we still here? Because God is still desirous for sinners to be saved through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does Paul say in chapter 4, verse 1? We have this ministry. What ministry? The ministry of sharing the good news of Jesus as Christians. We have this ministry how? By the mercy of God. By God's mercy, he saved us. And as we see in Matthew 28, go into all the world or make disciples. Go and make disciples, teaching them to observe all that Christ has commanded. In Mark's gospel, go into all the world and preach, proclaim the gospel, the good news. We have this ministry, verse 1 of chapter 4, by the mercy of God. And because it's of him, we don't lose heart. Because God's ministry always prevails over darkness. Verse 2. We must make sure that we clearly share the gospel. We have renounced. Paul says of his ministry, we have renounced. We've said goodbye to. We refuse to have disgraceful, underhanded ways. In Paul's day, there were many who would say, well, you want to believe in Jesus? Well, give me some money. I'll tell you how. Or you want to be saved for eternal life? Do this, do that. And they added things to the scripture. Or they made it all about themselves. And Paul says, that's disgraceful. That's underhanded. That's unbiblical. Beware of any preacher, any church, any gathering of people who says, well, to be right with Christ, you must add this to what Jesus has done, or you must give this money to be saved from your sin, or you must say all these, you know, do all these other things to save yourself. No. We share that he paid it all, and all to him we owe. He, Jesus Christ, paid the penalty for our sins. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement, not hiding anything, and the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. You know, people don't like to hear that they're sinners. Do you like to hear that you're a sinner? But that's true. Many today are saying, you know what? Maybe you've heard this phrase, and I don't want to say that everyone means it wrong, but God gets us. He gets us. He understands we're not all perfect, but it's okay. God's love. He gets us. It's fine. And God, there's no perfect people allowed here. No perfect people allowed. So just come as you are and really leave as you are. And let's just have a love for God, and because God loves everybody. The problem with that is they're saying half the truth, but not the whole. And half the truth is untruth. Oh, God gets us. And you know what he gets? That we are enemies of his apart from Christ. And that is why he sent his son to die. Now, is that something we all like to hear? We're enemies of God? No, but that's true. But that's not the full reality. I mean, it is reality, but then here comes the good news. The good news is that though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God knows we are perishing. He knows we are lost in sin, and that's why he sent his son from heaven, so that his son could pay our penalty on the cross in our place. He could substitutionally take God's wrath on him, and he was holy, perfect, without sin. And he died as the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice for sin. Oh, God gets us. But when we come to God, we don't come our way. We must come his way. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. We must come his way. And when we share the good news of Christ with others, we don't dilute the truth of God. We say clearly, here's the bad news and here's the good news. We trust God to work in hearts, and we pray, God, would you open eyes? As Paul even said, some people plant, some people water, but God gives the increase. It could be that God is using Open Door Bible Church or using you and your own ministry of the gospel to plant the seed or to water it. And by God's grace, in his perfect time, he will open the heart of that person. It might be through you sharing the word of God or someone else, or maybe them just reading God's word and the Spirit of God open. If they will believe in Jesus, it will happen because he removed that veil. And when someone, this is the beautiful thing about God's grace and his work, when that veil is taken away and people truly in their minds and hearts see the glory of God for what it is, they believe and they're saved. Just as if, remember the miracles of Jesus, when he would heal someone and they're blind from sin. He heals them and they're blind, but then he heals them, they can see. It's not like, oh, I can't see. They see. When God removes the blindness, people see and they believe and they follow God's word. Just like the Apostle Paul, who for many years was hardened against Christ until Jesus Christ and God's Holy Spirit opened his eyes to see the truth of the gospel and he believed. He repented. He turned from not believing in God to believing in God. So as we consider our role as Christians, why do we have Vacation Bible School? Why do we have ministry outreaches? It's for this purpose, that we can tell people about Jesus and the way that we live and the words that we say. Last truth this morning, we've kind of been leading up to this, but fifthly, God gets all the glory in the salvation of sinners because he is the one who removes the hardened veil of spiritual blindness through his powerful mercy, grace, and truth. Again, look at all the different, we don't have time to go through this whole passage again, we don't want to necessarily do that, but look at chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. Who's working? Who's moving? Who's doing the effort, the initiating here? When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. It's, oh, the person turned to the Lord. Keep reading. Now the Lord is spirit. Where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed. We're not changing ourselves. He's changing us into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The fact that we turn to God, the fact that we grow in our Christian life, it's all from God. He's doing the work. He's shedding his light in our hearts. He's removing the veil. You look back down in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry or receiving this ministry by the mercy of God. This is God in his mercy, in his kindness, in his undeserved grace. He is the one who gives us as Christians even this ministry. Looking down again at verse 6 of chapter 4. God who said, let light shine out of darkness. When you look back at creation and God created this world, did this world just generate the light in of itself? No, the word of God, God in his word said, let there be light. And what happened? Light shone. In that same way, Paul says, this is the same God that he has shown. He has inserted light into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. All the glory goes to him. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. There are many passages. We won't turn to many others, but this one this morning. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. As he reviews his life and how he came to it, it's all by God's grace. I can't take any credit. Ephesians chapter 2, one of the most powerful, clear passages, just like 2 Corinthians 3 and 4 is on God doing this work. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, speaking to Christians and looking back to what it used to be before they came to Christ. And verse 1, you were, what's the next word? Dead. Dead. Now there are times in scripture where Jesus will give an illustration. I did not come I'm the great physician. I didn't come to heal, you know, those who don't think they're sick. We see other times where there's illustrations of healing, but here the clear statement is we were dead spiritually. Funerals are always a hard time. Even for believers, because we see the reality of death that still has in this world, but for Christians, there is still a worship time as we rejoice in that this dead body before us is not the true reality because there is a living soul that has gone to be with Christ. But that body, as it's laying, whether it's in the viewing or whether it's here down at the front or somewhere, that corpse is dead. This word for dead is the word we get corpse from, necros. You were dead, a corpse in trespasses and sins. Oh, we might be physically alive, but spiritually, we're perishing. We are dead. In which we once walked, these trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that's the god of this world, the devil, the spirit that is now at work in the children or sons of disobedience. Among whom these sons of disobedience, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Remember, the mind's hardened, the mind's blinded. And we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's the bad news. But, does it say, but me? But Paul? But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he, God, might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Oh yes, we believe, but that faith to believe, that grace to be able to believe, this is not our own doing, verse 8. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Oh, there are good works to the reality of Christianity, but good works do not save. Good works, we could say, are the fruit of true salvation in Christ. But no, we're saved only by God's grace. God gets all the glory and the salvation of sinners because he is the one who removes that hardened veil over and spiritual blindness of our hearts through his powerful mercy, grace, and truth. And we should say, praise God. Amen. No Christian is going to stand before God one day and say, I did it my way. No Christian is going to stand before God and say, look at me. Where's my pins? Where's my crowns? I deserve it. No. We're going to fall before Christ and say, worthy is the Lamb. He paid it all. He saved us. And we rejoice. And that's good news. Maybe you've seen some documentaries on the Coast Guard, or maybe you've been out at the beach before, you've seen news reports or places where people, their boat is shut down, maybe out in the ocean, or something happened, they capsized, they're floating aimlessly in the ocean, they're stranded at sea. We think recently of those astronauts who were stuck in space for some time. We hear of situations, but I think of the Coast Guard, and my dad was in the Air Force. There was one time in Panama where they were training he flew in C-130s, these kind of cargo planes that fly around here, and they had to be trained for rescue, discovery and rescue at times. And one time they were out in Panama, and they were having to practice this, and they actually got to put their practice in action. Because there was someone who these three doctors had met. They had gone out for fishing. They weren't thinking. They didn't take any extra gas. They just took a bunch of beer with them in the boat. They went out and their motor quit, and they were adrift. This is before cell phones. This is back in the 80s. This is before cell phones, before anything like this. And their wives and family were waiting for them. They knew they were going to get back a certain time in the afternoon, and it was no one's showing up. Now what are we going to do? And so we don't even know what we think they left here. They left, their boat was here. They left from here. We went out here. And so the U.S. Air Force got called because in Panama, the Panamanian Air Force didn't have all the technology. And they talked to the Air Force base. They said, hey, is there any way we can get my dad was tasked with trying to find them. I said, well, where are they? So they got all these facts. They're trying to figure these facts. They're trying to figure out where they stopped. My dad's looking at all the weather, all the coordinates. What's the weather of the day? What's the tides looking like? Where has it been? They started here. They made a grid. And they said, we got a huge area to look. But we think they might be around here. Maybe. And they started looking. And they started going back and forth, just meticulously going across a grid they made, back and forth, looking, guys looking out the windows. They had the back of the door down where the troops would normally jump out. They're looking. They had life rafts ready to drop out if they saw them. And they were getting short on gas. They continued going, and finally they saw, oh, we see this little boat stuck. And they just started throwing everything they could out of the back just to mark something, throwing out smoke flares, throwing everything. And they were able to circle around. They were able to shell a helicopter exactly where they were. And they hung around until the helicopter came and pulled them up. Not one of those doctors could come back to land and say, we did it! Look at us! Actually, they would say, we were fools. But these guys rescued us. No one's going to stand before God one day and say, I did it! I saved myself. We will say, oh, thank you, God. Yes, I believe, but you worked this grace in my heart. You opened my eyes to see the beauty of the gospel. I was so blinded. I was so hardened. You brought your word through your spirit. You opened my eyes, and I believed, but it's all of grace. This is the joy of salvation. How does a person get saved? People get saved from sin's penalty through the grace and mercy of God. And we should say, thank God, from whom all blessings flow. Yes, there's a human element. We must share the good news. And God's amazing economy of living out his gospel, sharing the gospel, he calls us to share this amazing message of light and hope. And he calls us as humans to believe, but we will not believe until he works that work. So we give God praise. So pray as we have VBS this week. Pray as we go out as a church to share the good news of Christ. Pray for your loved ones who don't know Christ, that God would open their hearts to see and that we would be faithfully sharing the true message of Christ. So some quick observations as we close. People get saved through faith in Jesus Christ. People get saved when God opens their minds and hearts to the truth of his glory. People get saved through the merciful initiative and working of God through his Spirit and his Word. God gets all the glory in each person's salvation because no one can save themselves apart from his mercy and grace. Christians believe in Christ because God has awakened us to righteousness. And Christians, you and I, if you're a Christian, are called by God and used by God to share the gospel of Jesus Christ so that blinded and hardened sinners can be saved from perishing from under God's holy and righteous wrath. So you are either saved today or you are unsaved today. There's no middle ground. Some things there's middle ground, but not when it comes to salvation. We have these crossroad signs that are around, and maybe you've heard this phrase that each one of us at some point in our life is going to have to come to the point where we're at a crossroads. Are we going to follow Christ? Or are we going to follow our own way? There is no middle ground. We are either embracing and believing in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, or we are embracing something else. There's no middle ground. So could I encourage us this morning, if you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't make you do it. And we pray that God would open your heart and mind to believe. And if he is opening your heart, if you are able to understand by faith the gospel, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Call out to him to save you from your sin, and you will be saved. I love how a hardened jailer in Philippi fell down before Paul and said, "What must I do to be saved?" Even him thinking, "I must do something. What must I do?" And he says, "Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." And secondly, for Christians this morning, tell others. Tell others about the good news of Jesus Christ. May we live out this calling. May we rejoice in this mystery or this ministry of the gospel. May we not lose heart. We're in a minute, we're going to sing, "There's Room at the Cross for You." Thank God that while God's word still endures and it's going to endure forever, there is room at the cross. There's coming a day, though, when Jesus Christ will return. And the church that is here will be called out and taken away, and there will be no more witnesses sharing the good news of Christ. And there will come great tribulation on this earth. It does say that some will be saved, but very, very few. I encourage you, don't push off believing in Christ another day. Believe in him today and be saved. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Father, thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you have an open invitation to anyone who would call upon the name of the Lord. Thank you that it doesn't matter our age or our economic status or our nationality, but as long as we can understand and believe the truth of the gospel, and we can believe by faith, as your Spirit of God opens our eyes, we can be saved. Father, help no one here who's listening to this message or who's here part of Open Door Bible Church. I pray that none of us would be playing games with God and trying to straddle a fence. Father, I pray that we would believe in Jesus and be saved, and then live out this wonderful truth and grace of salvation in our lives. And I pray you give us boldness. Help us to not be afraid to share your good news. Help us to realize it's not on us to save the person. It's up to us to share the truth. And we pray that you will save souls through your perfect gospel. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Help us to obey your word, to follow it by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our last song this morning is going to be hymn number 3.